your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 to 8. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. You may be seated. Last Wednesday, we were finishing up chapter 11, and we looked at who should receive the credit. We need to remember that it is not because of anything we have done that we are saved. It's all because of what God has done. It's His wisdom. God knows everything. And He knows the right use of everything. In Washington, D.C., there's a building that houses over 20 million different books and items, the Library of Congress. God knows everything in every one of those books and everything in the universe. This afternoon, they launched a spaceship to go fly around the moon. As I was coming in, they had lost contact with it. They couldn't communicate. They think they could hear what Houston was saying, but they couldn't hear from the spaceship. And it would, all their other instruments said it's doing everything, but there's something wrong with their radio. Well, God knows what the people on the spaceship are saying right now. And they're going, Houston, me now? Can you hear me now? You know, they should have taken one of these cell phones like the commercials where you're supposed to be able to hear people from anywhere. Well, they were working on a problem. They were supposed to have it fixed, and so we'll find out after the service if it really matters. But God knows what's going on, knows why they lost communication. You know what? God knows what's out beyond the moon. God knows everything, everywhere. Now, sometimes we think we're so smart. Today, National Atheist Day, because it tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When I was trying to look up an image to send out, and I put in a search for National Atheist Day, this atheist came up, and he's a neuroscientist, and he says, I can't believe a book that's 2,000 years old, but you can believe me. By the way, I've written a book. So this guy is explaining everything. He says, you know, people that won't believe me, I just have no use for them. That's a rough translation of what he said. But he said, you just can't reason with them. If they have faith in something they can't see, then but he still believes in them. He still believes in the firing of neurons and the sending of signals. I like the title of one person's book. I haven't read the book yet. It says, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." What question sometimes I ask, if someone says they're an atheist, ask them if there's anyone in the bathroom. And generally they go, "I don't know. How would I know if anybody's in the bathroom? Well, you just told me you know everything." And really, you can't even tell me who's in the bathroom. For all you know, God might be in the bathroom. An atheist is claiming to know everything, everywhere. Absolutely. Really, someone that can't is an agnostic. They really don't know for sure if they're being honest. And we have the truth and we can share it with them. But God is the one that knows everything. There is no human that knows everything. And there's no computer program that knows everything, even though some computer programs try to tell you they know everything. People are relying more and more on computers, especially with the rise of artificial intelligence. And there are people just going, they're in college, and they're having the AI write their reports for them. But the professors have AI to check and see if people are using AI to write the reports. So I guess you could just have a group of computers watching another computer and you get the same effect. God's the one that knows everything. And it's also impossible to know the ways of God. It tells us how unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. God has ways beyond our understanding. Now, God describes what we talk about in biology as the hydrolipid cycle. This cycle of water. You take the ocean, it evaporates, it goes up in the clouds, it condenses, it rains, precipitation, it runs back to the ocean, evaporates again, and it waters the ground. In Isaiah 55, it talks about the hydro. Now, the cycle of water. Sometimes these words get my tongue tangled around my eye teeth. But God, who knows his mind? Who has God ever asked for advice? God doesn't need advice. And God doesn't owe us a debt. He didn't borrow from anybody that he owes anybody anything. He made everything. He's the one that gives everything. Everything belongs to God. I'll tell you that's made in a moment. And God deserves the praise forever. And then we pick up chapter 12 with the word therefore. Remember, anytime you see therefore, look what it's there for. Paul is putting therefore, saying, in light of everything I've already told you in this letter so far, what has he told us? He's told us in chapters 1 through 11, righteousness is by faith, not by works. There's a judgment from God that is coming. There are people that are ignoring God. They're suppressing God's revelation of himself to them. People are growing more and more godless. Judgment will come based on God's standards, not man's standards. And our outward actions do not cover our inward sinfulness. If you're a Jewish heritage individual, that's not going to save you, because everyone is a sinner. And righteousness comes by faith, sin nature and its consequences. Not only have we gone from being an enemy and a slave to sin, an enemy to God and a slave to sin, to being freed from sin and adopted by God. We are God's child. We can call out to God, Abba, Father. Paul also says, sin is deceptive. It makes you think this thing is right when it's really wrong, and it leads you astray. But the Holy Spirit guides you in truth. Victory is only found through Jesus. And God can do anything he wants, any way he wants, because he is God. And righteousness is by faith alone. Israel has been hardened in part, where they have not, as a whole, recognized Jesus as their Messiah, until the full number of the Gentiles are saved. Israel, however, will return, and they'll recognize, they'll have, as the old V8 commercial goes, wow, I could have had a V8. Wow, we could have been following Jesus as the Messiah all along, but there are many Jewish heritage individuals that are following Jesus as the Messiah. There are two Messianic synagogues near downtown Conroe. Just, you don't have to go far away. There are many. Paul was a Jewish believer. The 12 apostles were Jewish believers. The 3,000 that were saved at Pentecost were Jewish believers. And God is in charge and deserves all the credit. That's what they're for. All that. Therefore, what should we do? In light of all those facts, in light of works cannot save us, Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, to the Jewish people, they knew about sacrifices. This Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus being revealed to his disciples. But he was sacrificed at the same moment on a cross that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple. Because in Leviticus 16, it tells us to offer a sacrifice for the covering of sins. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. In John 1:29, John the Baptist is pointing out to his disciples and said, look, pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the people of Jewish heritage said there had to be an animal killed to cover your sin. When the nation of Israel was in Egypt, they had to kill the Passover lamb so they could spread the blood on the doorframe so that the death angel would pass over their house. But Paul is saying, you don't have to die as a sacrifice. God wants you to be a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice, you're dead, that's it. Like the animals, but a sacrifice through your life. That is what's holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. True worship is not killing animals and spreading their blood for the forgiveness of your sin once a year, but it's living a life sacrificed from what you want to what pleases God. And then Paul starts explaining how we can do that. Do not conform to this age. Now, it used to be real popular. Anytime we had a get-together, we'd have a Jell-O salad. And you put it in a little container, and it would have little shapes to it. And the Jell-O, when you mix it up, it's hot and everything, you pour it into the mold, let it cool, and it conformed wants us to do. The world wants us to conform to their image. It's interesting. There are people that have their own ideas of what's right and wrong. And a lot of these people, if God says it's right, they say it's wrong. And if God says it's wrong, they say it's right. That's what people in the world want you to do. And then they want you to approve their aberrant behavior. What God says is wrong. They want you to say it's okay. But Paul is reminding us, don't conform. Don't fit into what the world wants you to fit into. Fit into what God wants you to fit into. Do not conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? We need to think a different way. We need to think in a way that agrees with what God thinks. Because it says, so that you may be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, it's not that what you decide is the will of God. What you decide is pleasing to God. What you decide is perfect. We need to change the way we think so that we can find out what's good by God's standards. We need to change the way we think so that we can figure out what is pleasing to God, not having God put his stamp of approval on us, and figure out what the perfect will of God is. And then Paul continues, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. I remember when I was in seminary, it was a very big thing that we need to increase people's self-esteem. We even had professors at the seminary I went to that were teaching people how to help people with their self-esteem. I was talking to one of my friends, and we said, no, we need more Christ-esteem, not self-esteem. We don't need to think of ourselves more highly. We already think of ourselves too highly. We need to think of ourselves and who we really are. We are just dust. Just here temporarily. Like the grass of the field is here today and gone tomorrow. Like a vapor in the wind. Smoke, fog that's there for a little while and then gone. We need to think of ourselves in light of who God says we are. That's why it says, instead think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each of you. And that word sensibly means in your right mind. You know, a lot of people, you know, might have heard the phrase, he's not in his right mind. Well, if we don't think of ourselves through how God thinks about us, we're not in our right mind. We need to be thinking of ourselves through the lens of how God sees us. We need to think about ourselves sensibly. And then Paul goes on and he says, you're part of the body of Christ. Every one of you is a part of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn with me there. Paul addresses the same thing to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, all of the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. And indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. We are part of the body of Christ. But unfortunately, there are a lot of parts of the body that want to remove themselves from the body. We see a lot of people that have made a profession of faith to trust in Jesus, that God has given gifts, that they're not using the gifts that God has given them to support the body. And the gifts that God has given, the things that God has given to each believer are there for his body, not for their own. I remember one pastor that he used to give seminars about how to be a better pastor. Well, he found out he could make more money being a motivational speaker, so he left the church and became a motivational speaker. He stopped using the gifts God had given him in leading the church and used it to lead himself to more money. But Paul gives some examples. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. And here the word prophecy in Greek means telling the truth, speaking forth the truth. When you tell somebody the truth about God, you're giving prophecy. It's not just telling about the future. I remember growing up, there used to be magazines at the checkout stand. And every year, this lady named Jean Dixon would give her predictions. She was less than 50% accurate in predictions every year. And scripture was pretty clear. Somebody said they're going to tell the future. If they get one wrong, don't listen to them. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If God has given you a gift to help other people, to serve them, serve them. If God has given you the gift of teaching, use it to teach other people. If it's exhorting, that's challenging other people, use it. If it's giving, give with generosity. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. God has given each of us gifts, and they're to be used for his body. Sunday, we will celebrate Easter. Celebrate that the tomb is empty. You will never find the bones of Jesus. There's a neat book I read one time. It's a fictional thing, but somebody tried to fake the bones of Jesus. And here's this great discovery. You won't find the bones of Jesus. You can go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can go to the Garden Tomb. Both tombs are empty. Jesus is alive. And we have a message to share with others. We are challenged to live differently. Since God has done it all, we need to tell people about the one who's done it all. We need to live differently. Don't fit into the world's mold. Let God shape you into the mold that he wants you. Stand with me for a closing. Dear God, I thank you for everything that you've done. I thank you for Paul's letter to the Romans and to us, reminding us who we are, who you are, that you're the one that deserves the credit. We're the ones that need to change, not you. We are not to fit in with what the world calls right, but we're to conform you call right. We need to study, show ourselves approved, a workman who